This morning, we bring our series, Straining for the Prize, to a close as we conclude our walk through Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Now, I'm going to give you a test, and don't let me down. Don't let me down. The main theme of this letter for the last 15 weeks is what? Come on. It's three letters, starts with J, ends with Y. O in the middle. All right, good job. Man, I'm going to have to start giving you guys tests more often, but either that or maybe I'm not communicating very well. But the primary theme has been joy. How to have it, you know, what does it look like? What's the power of it? What does it do? You know, as well as seeing it fleshed out in the living example of the Apostle Paul. We've seen that joy is the believer's birthright. And, you know, and there should be a major difference in society if just those who know Christ as Savior and Lord are really joyful people living joyful lives. We've also been warned of the tragedy of a joyless life. And you know what? If that's where you are, you may say, well, you may not see yourself that way, but if you think there's a chance that you might be a joyless person or experience seasons that are fairly joyless, you don't have to. And even joy, even experiencing the joy of the Lord comes through His power, but also by faith. You must believe that a joyful life is possible and has been paved for you and is your birthright. We know people are always wondering, I just wish I knew God's will. Guess what? I'll tell you, God's will is that you be joyful. God's will is that you rejoice in the Lord and know what it's like to be a joyful person. Now, last week we saw in Paul the testimony of a man who had learned something. Praise God, he wasn't born with it. He learned something. He had learned the secret of being content no matter the circumstance, and we saw both how beautiful and how valuable that is. But bear in mind, it's beautiful not because it's Paul, not because he's a superhero and you're not. It's beautiful because it's the life of Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrected Christ seen in the life of a believer. Now, we know that nothing is more pleasing to the Father than to see His Son. To see His Son glorified, to see His Son, period, but to see His Son in us. I mean, you know, years ago, Jay Adams, kind of a famous first biblical counselor, really to try to go through that waters and bring biblical counseling, bring counseling back to the church from secular psychology, was at a conference, and the conference was all about change. And his one question to all these experts was, change them into what? Kind of like, well, people need change. Well, yeah, we know they need change. A lot of us need change. We don't like change. We need change. But the real question was, change them into what? What is your answer, psychology? Change them into a better person? In whose image? At the end of the day, it's all about change them into the image of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the end goal. Jesus, yep, He's God. Yeah, but He's human. He's more human than we are. He's the ultimate human. He's the ultimate goal, to change them into Jesus Christ. Now, the Father gets pleasure in seeing His Son in us, and while the good news, if you want some really good news, it's this. The believer is always represented to the Father by Jesus Christ. Never, there's never a moment in your Christian life when you are not being represented by Jesus Christ, His perfection, His sacrifice, His beauty, His everything that He is. The believer is represented by Him at all times, and it's based on your union with Christ, and that union with Christ happens the moment you're saved. You don't have to earn it, which you can't. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to hope you have it. You have it. You have representation to the Father. The Father always sees you through the lens of Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. But the more a Christian reflects that union in actual practice, not just union with Christ because that's how the Father views us, but the more we reflect that, the more we grow in Christ's likeness, and the more we reflect that in actual practice, the freer a person he or she becomes by experience. God is making all things new. He's preparing us for heaven, so He wants you free from all the junk and all the stuff that everybody else and even your own self is trying to talk you into. So as the follower of Jesus experiences this joyous freedom, They also grow as a source of blessing and have an impact, the maximum impact, in the here and now. It really gets back to the understanding of purpose that Stan Smith closed our service with last week, and I appreciate so much. So one more time, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. And one more time, if you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you because you need to see the Word of God for yourself. Open up that ESV Bible to page 982. That will get you to Philippians 4, and we will read the last few verses there, and we will close this out. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us and speak to our hearts this morning. Oh, Father God, the privilege is all ours. And Lord, as we have sung songs, we have sung hymns that are ancient. Lord, we have sung things that you penned through a person so long ago, and yet those truths are so relevant to today. And we will sing songs at the end of this service that are more recent and modern, and yet throughout all of it, Lord, you are glorified, and that is our purpose. That is our goal. Help that to be our desire, because sometimes it's really not. But you know everything about us, and you love us anyway, and you provide everything we need, including help in not being who we are or remaining who we are in practice. We thank you, Lord, that you have loved us from eternity past. You have chosen us to set us apart for your service, and we want to live in that. We want to know everything about that. We want to fulfill that, and we want to stand before you one day and hear, "Well done, my child. Well done, good and faithful servant. You became everything I wanted you to be." At the end of the day, that looks like Jesus Christ. So help us to take one more step in that journey today. One more chipping away at us. One more work of the Picasso that you are. One more work on us, Lord God. And just make us like Jesus a little more today. And help us to leave this place equipped, challenged, and encouraged because of your word. And empower us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Philippians 4. Last few verses, Paul says to this church in verse 14, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And with that, Paul ends the letter. He ends the letter, and picking up from where we ended last week, what we have here is a man who has learned through many trials and significant suffering that even in all that, he can be content at all times, and he can be so through the one who gives him the strength to do it, and that is no one else other than his Lord, his Master, his Savior, his King, his everything. And Paul learned a couple of things. He learned that the call of God on his life, and this is to all of us, the call of God on his life was a great honor, but it also was one that came with a great price, with sacrifice. You know, we tend to want the honor, we tend to, you know, chafe at the sacrifice part of it. And it was through everything, the plenty and the want, that he learned contentment and joy in his relationship with and in his service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, what we see in these closing verses, I believe, is what a freed up Christian looks like, what a freed up Christian man, a Christian person looks like. And a freed up Christian is free to focus on others. How specifically? Well, for my time in these verses, I offer the following 4 points. Number one, the Christian is free to express appreciation for others. The Christian is free to express appreciation for others. Look at 14 through 16 again. He said, "It was kind of you, Philippians, to share in my trouble. You Philippians yourselves know that at the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. Even in Thessalonica, you did what? You sent me help for my needs time and time again. Now, when a person is filled with or under the influence of his or her three greatest enemies, and this, we often refer to the Christian, but this is anybody. Anybody who is born has these three as their greatest enemies. It's just the believer that knows about it, and that's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when a person is filled with or under the influence of these three enemies, they always tend to focus on self. Everything ends up, I don't care how far outward it goes, it all ends up turning inward. And when it turns inward, that's when it gets ugly. And that is a real problem. And so the world says you deserve it. The world says you deserve it. The flesh, your own flesh, says you should have it. And the devil says, if there's a God, guess what? He's holding out on you and he's keeping you from it. So the world says you deserve it. The flesh says you should have it. The devil says he's keeping you from it. And the it is everything and anything God calls you away from because it does not glorify him and it is harmful for you and those you love. So see, the freed up person is given a great gift. We might not see this at first, but it is a great gift. The freed up person is given the gift, the ability to see past themselves in true humility. That is something that is so lacking in the world, but so, and it's often lacking in the church, but so needed. True humility. The freed up person, you see, has his or her eyes so filled with the majesty and the beauty and the grandeur of God that they don't find themselves really worth gazing upon. They have better than that. They have something more satisfying and fulfilling than that. And what that does, that clear gaze provides a clear pathway to see that which we are called to love. And at the end of the day, you got the great commandment is this, what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So the Christian has a purpose to love God and love neighbor. And when we are able to see others clearly, we find so much to be thankful for. I mean, you know, there really are no self-made people. We might think that from time to time. Our pride might, you know, jump up and say, well, you know, this is, I take credit for this or whatever. But there really aren't any truly self-made people. Wherever we find ourselves in life, any gain we have ultimately comes from the Lord, but he uses so many other people in our lives to provide it. And what we see here is Paul expressing heartfelt appreciation for all the Philippian believers have done for him. So I would use the old football cheer from years ago to encourage all of us and ask us this question. 2, 4, 6, 8, who do you appreciate, right? Who do you appreciate? Who is somebody who's been influential in your life? And I think, you know, I was working on this sermon, and I'll get to it in a second, but I first certainly thought of my parents. You know, good, bad, or indifferent, everybody's got something that they gained from their parents, and surely there's some things to be thankful for. I think I'm thankful for my parents because, you know, for much of my life. I'm thankful for my wife, tremendous influence and partner in my life. I'm thankful for my children, especially now that they're grown. You know, I've learned so much more from them, you know, than I ever thought I would have, you know, when you're raising them. You know, you're wondering if they're learning anything at all from you, and then you start learning things, you know, from them. I think about my grandmother, particularly on my father's side. Her name was Idella Ornby, and she was very influential spiritually, and then even practically. She used to, she knew so much more than I ever thought she knew. But I'll be at, you know, University of Tennessee. I'm in Knoxville. I'm dating Angie. She's in Hendersonville, and so, you know, what do? I drive home on the weekends to Asheville to my grandmother's house. I spend the night with her. She loads my car up with food. She puts gas money in my wallet. Also, that I can just go see Angie. She knows I'm not really there to see her. She knows I'm there to see Angie and date her and court her and all that kind of stuff. But she provided all of those things. I think of my mentor. I had a mentor at GMAC Insurance when I was working for that company for 12 years. I had a guy who believed in me, and he pushed me to do some things that I would have never have been willing to do. I mean, even the way it was presented to me to be I was an instructor, so I was teaching insurance policy and things like that, and that moved me out of a comfort zone. I could look back years later and see, you know, how God would use that experience to move me to start teaching the Bible and all these things that I would have never, you know, would have never dreamed to do. I think of other pastors who, over the years, gave me opportunities to teach and to preach and to fill in and to do different things, you know, and to learn that way. I think of many of those same pastors who were very patient with me when I thought I knew more than I did. Those sort of things. I think of their patience with me. I think of the many ways this family of faith has blessed my family over the last 7 years. In fact, when I was walking through the sermon on Monday, I ended up with an entire page of transcript here. And I was going through in my mind every row in this church. And I was going through every row, and I could think of specific things that every single person in this congregation has done to bless me and my family in very specific ways. They were either specific acts, specific words. Some of them were words of encouragement. Some of them were words of correction. Some of them were just examples worth following. And as I went through, I was typing all this. Okay, I'm typing all this, and I'm getting a full page of names. I'm naming you people. I'm naming very specific things that you have done for me or have done for my family, and I'm getting pretty emotional, you know, as I go through this and just kind of overwhelmed with Thanksgiving. And I get to the end, and I thought, you know what? If I read this on Sunday morning, and there's one person in the church that day that I didn't list, and they're sitting there going, they're not going to hear anything I just said. They're going to go, he just named every single person at Hampton Heights Baptist Church except me. And they're going to feel horrible. And I thought, man, what a great testimony. And then somebody's going to walk out of here feeling horrible. I was like, you know what? So I had to go delete all that back. I was like, you know, I debated back and forth. But I will name a few people. I will say this, I can think of the times that Clay and Carlos in staff meetings or otherwise have opened my eyes to some things that I could not see. I look forward to the same opportunity with Drew to give and receive there. I benefited from the examples of members in this body who've been married 50 and 60 and nearly 70 years, and they're still going and giving great examples. I've also learned what not to do from some of you people, but I won't name any of that. You know, but I've seen sensitive hearts. I've seen servants' hearts. I'm sorry. I've seen servants' hearts. I've seen sensitive spirits. You know, sometimes a sensitive spirit is not always one of my strong suits, as you may know. So I see that in someone else. I go, man, I want to be more like her. I want to be more like him. I've seen hopeful natures. One of the most hopeful natures I've been around over the last 2 or 3 years has been Mike Freeman. Mike's sick. He's home today. He texted me. He said, hey, I'm under the weather. I'm not going to be there today, but I'll be praying for the church. And Mike has been very encouraging to me. And that's from a man who was, you know, across the street at InTown Suites, living there for you know, a year and a half or so, and walking across the street with all of his challenges. So I've been encouraged there. I've been encouraged by seeing the fighting spirit of those who faced and continue to face major health issues, but they press forward. They press forward, and when they can be there, be here, they are here. I've been blessed by the wisdom and correction of so many here. There's not a member, not one member of this family of faith from which I have not received a blessing. And I want you to notice in verse 16 that Paul refers to the partnership of giving and receiving. The Philippian church gave to meet his needs, but when he says and receiving, that's an acknowledgement that they've been blessed by him. I and my family have been blessed by every single person in here, and I hope and trust and I believe by faith that you've been blessed by our family. So do you see how rich we are in others if we can get our focus off ourselves? I mean, if joy is our birthright, one of the ways we experience joy is to see how rich we really are in what matters. And when self is the focus, when the world, the flesh, and the devil is fighting against us and helping us, and we're helping ourselves to only be focused on us, we miss how loaded and rich we really are. So let me encourage you. Here's your homework. Two people, I'm going to ask you to tell at least two people this week as soon as possible. Better to do it today or tomorrow than to wait till Thursday or Friday or Saturday. Two people in this family of faith, how much you appreciate them and why. It might be easy for you to do that to more than two people, but just two people. Do it in person if at all possible. If not, pick up the phone. If not, send them an email, send them a text, send them a letter. You will be enriched because it will make you more aware of how rich you already are in doing it. Number two. Not only is the Christian free to express appreciation, the Christian's free to spiritually sharpen others, and I wish I'd have added this point this way, and be sharpened. The Christian is free to spiritually sharpen others and be sharpened. 17 and 18, let's read that again. He says, not that I seek the gift. In other words, Paul's acknowledging the provision, but he said, I'm not looking for that. That's not my focus. Not that I seek the gift, he says, but I'm seeking the fruit that increases to your credit. I mean, even in this, you see his focus on others. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And then he calls them fragrant offering, sacrifice acceptable, and pleasing to God. Now here in verse 17, Paul opens the eyes of the Philippian church and us to a spiritual reality. And here's the spiritual reality. It's a spiritual reality because it doesn't make sense to anybody outside of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The spiritual reality is this. When the Philippian church gives sacrificially to meet Paul's needs, they were blessing themselves. When they were making his needs met, they were blessing themselves. And this comes straight from Jesus, who according to Luke in Acts 20:35 said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's better. It's a better blessing. It's a bigger blessing. It's more enjoyable for you to be giving than it is for you to be receiving. And as they gave sacrificially to meet Paul's needs, they were blessed or they would be blessed. So this is also something you do by faith. Jesus goes on to say in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, he says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be what? Will be put in your lap. I think, do we have that, Barry, is that on the screen? Yeah. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put. Okay, God's going to be the putter. He's going to be doing the putting. Will be put in your lap. He says, for with the measure you use, the type of generosity, the type of sacrifice, the willing heart that you have, your very character, with the measure you use, it's coming back. It's going to be measured back to you. Now, I want you to understand something. In Luke 6:38, where you find this verse, Jesus is speaking these words in the context of not judging and not condemning, but rather being a forgiving and therefore giving person. So when you're not condemning others and when you are a forgiving person, you give and grant forgiveness, you also give and grant other things. You are generous in every way. So Paul, like Jesus, wants his fellow Christians to see the value and the beauty and the worth in others, to grow in loving their neighbor for whom Christ died. Now, you know this to be true. It is hard to do that when you have a critical spirit. It's hard to do that when you have a critical spirit toward other people, particularly those in need. Now, I'm as guilty of this as anybody else. When there's a need that's presented, isn't it tempting for your first thought to be, well, why are they in this situation? Why? What did they do to place themselves in this situation? Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for that. Okay, we have a benevolence ministry at the church, and we have several thousand dollars in it because of your generosity. And it is there for those inside the church and on occasion outside the church if a need arises. But it's not just free money. And in fact, we don't pay any person. We pay providers or, you know, medical or rent or whatever. And some of you have benefited from that over the years. But there's also an aspect of the benevolence ministry that's an accountability element to it, where we sit down and we say, okay, what are all your expenses? Because here's the deal. If we don't find out how we got into this shape, we're never going to change. We're never going to get out of it. So there is an element of evaluation. But that's trying to help someone learn how to fish rather than just always handing them a fish. And we need that help. We need that accountability. But there's also an element of judgmental and critical spirit. And it's like, you know, well, you know what? If they'd have done this or they'd have done that, well, we think we know how a person got into a situation. We might know, or maybe we just think we do. But it's hard to really help them if we have a critical spirit toward them. Some of the blessings, I want to show you here in just a second of this, but before that, Christians are rather called to be generous. Doesn't mean we don't evaluate, doesn't mean we don't help them. You know, there's a stewardship aspect to it, but we are also to be generous. We're called to give and then be blessed as a result. And some of the blessings of sacrificial giving, I've got five of them here for you in your handout. Some of those blessings include, number one, an opportunity to trust God. An opportunity to trust God, because when we give sacrificially to meet the needs of others, guess what? We're kind of stepping out. If we give to the point where it hurts, if we give truly sacrificially, we're stepping out to the point where we're saying, you know what, Lord, I have to trust you that you're going to provide for me because I'm getting ready to put myself out there and provide for them. So we're trusting God or trusting his promises and that he will provide for us so we can continue to be generous. Number two, giving sacrificially sharpens us because it does something we talked about last week. It helps keep wealth from having us. Remember, we looked at Apostle Paul last week, said Paul had needs, but his needs didn't have him. That's where we want to be. It keeps us, it spiritually sharpens us because it keeps wealth from having us. It keeps us being free from the love of money or material things. Number three, it keeps our focus on the eternal and not the temporal. I mean, we can start to live just like anybody else, like this is it. This is it. This is as good as it gets. This is my kingdom. This is my focus. And that is not what the Bible teaches us, and it's actually pretty foolish. It also sharpens us, number four, by making us more like the Father and the Son, both of whom have given so much to us and so much for us, we could never possibly make any dent in repaying them. So I'd ask you this. Have you ever considered that God might place you in a situation of need? Remember Paul said last week, be brought low in verse 12? He said, I know what it's like to be brought low. Who be bringing him low? Probably the Lord. He said, so you ever considered that you might be placed in a situation of need and be brought low for the purpose of you seeing the fruit of sanctification in someone else's life as well as your own? And see, Paul's very involved sacrificially here. Paul's not just standing here preaching and teaching and, you know, giving some theological philosophy here that he's not just going, hey, I'm just teaching Jesus' words here. Okay, I don't want to be a part of that. I'm just teaching this for you. No, he's very involved here. He's involved sacrificially here. And you say, how do you see that? Well, you see, the reason he had such a need, and we talked about last week that his need, we don't know how much his need was, we don't know how long it went unmet, we just know he had a need, and it finally got met by the church here. But the reason Paul had such a need was because he chose not to receive any assistance from the church at Corinth. And the reason he chose not to receive any assistance from the church at Corinth is because he was addressing false teaching and false teachers. And these false teachers were profiting, just like all these, you know, Joel Osteens and people like that on TV, they were profiting from their false teaching. And so in order to not be lumped in and accused and to be separate from those guys, Paul did not receive anything from the Corinthian church. That took faith. That took a willingness to do without and to suffer because he wanted a pure gospel and pure motives to be presented. You know, they always say if you want to find corruption, just follow what? Follow the money. That's the way it always is. Follow the money. May that never be said of us. May that never be said of us. Our goal should be a pure church, not a rich church. Our goal should be a holy church, not a large church. Now, I say all that to say this. If God chooses in his sovereignty to pour out financial abundance on this church, if he chooses to fill this campus to overflowing, so be it. But remember what we talked about last week. We're tested by plenty and we're tested by want. We're tested in the good times, we're tested in the bad times. If God chooses to fill this church with financial blessings, and it chooses to fill this family of faith to the brim with people who want to know God and have a high view of God and a high view of his word and want a pure church like we do and want a holy church like we do, so be it. But we will be tested if and when that takes place. One more blessing, number five, that comes from sacrificial giving is simply the pleasing of God. Simply the pleasing of God. In verse 18, Paul takes us back to the temple. He takes us back to the Old Testament sacrificial system that many of his readers would have been familiar with. And he says, what you're doing here, this is real worship. He said, this is a fragrant offering. You know, you kind of picture the incense being burned and the prayers of God's people going up or the smell of the roasted animal going up and that burnt sacrifice. He says it's a sacrifice acceptable, and not just acceptable, but pleasing. This is giving God pleasure, if you can imagine that. And while these New Testament believers would no longer be bringing their rams and their lambs and their birds and all that kind of stuff to the altar of sacrifice anymore because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice made once and all for sin, the principle behind this is, was, and still is the same. We are to worship God, church, and worship always involves sacrifice. It always involves giving. So we give. We give and we receive and we sharpen each other, and God frees us to do that. Number three, the Christian is free to infuse hope in others. The Christian is free to infuse hope in others. Look again at 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours." How? "According to his riches." What is his riches? "In glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, most believers have probably heard or read this verse, verse 19. That's good. We need to hear it. We need to read it. We need to memorize it. Any scripture like this that you memorize is a good weapon. It's like an arrow in your quiver back here. It's one of those good arrows to pull out when you're tempted. Say, you know what? I need to remember God will supply, because I'm feeling like it's not going to happen. I'm worried. I'm losing my joy. I'm becoming angry, fearful anger. I'm sinning. I'm turning inward. All the things we can preach about and talk about and know we shouldn't do. We need weapons. And one of those weapons is the Word of God. So we need to memorize this, and it's part of our battle to rejoice in the Lord. We need to know and believe, both by faith and by personal experience, one, that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. That was what we covered last week. And that our God will supply every need we have according to his riches, according to his source of wealth, found in the glory, or there's that, remember doxa from last week, that majesty, that amazingness about him, according to his riches, according to his riches found in his glory, the glory of Jesus Christ. So Paul could say from a heart of faith and a life of personal experience that his God, he didn't say your God will supply, he said my God. This is a God that he knows personally. He said, my God will supply every need you Philippian Christians have. And not only better than that, God will do it. It's not he won't just meet your need. He's going to meet it according to his riches, according to his wealth, which is displayed in his Son. In other words, the same God who supplied in full the greatest need of every person, which is full, complete, perfect payment for sin in Jesus, he will supply your needs to the same degree. And so the question then becomes, is there anything you can add to Jesus Christ for salvation? Absolutely not. There's not one thing you can add, not one thing you should add. There is nothing but an abundant supply for your need in Jesus Christ in your forgiveness of sin. He didn't just die for you, he lives for you. He doesn't just live for you, he's up in heaven praying for you. He didn't just do it and step aside and sit down. And he's representing you 24/7 in your greatest sin. In your worst rebellion against God, in the moment you just lose it all and you're shaking your fist at God and you've done everything that you swore you would never do, you're committing every sin you hate and everybody else, Jesus Christ is representing you 24/7. That's the degree to which God says through his word, through his apostle Paul, that your needs will be supplied. So what Paul's saying here is, look to the ability of the one providing, not to the extent of your need, and you will be encouraged. Let me say that again. Look, focus your mind, your heart's attention, your devotion to the one who is able to meet the need. Look to the ability of the one providing for you, not to the extent of your need, and you'll be encouraged. It would be like this. It would be like this weekend's coming up, this next weekend coming up, and you got to move. All right, you're moving your house, you're moving your apartment, you're moving a condo. And let's just say you need some help. And so what you do is you put out a notice or you verbalize it in some way, and you let everybody you know you're moving and you could use some help because you got some stuff, all right, to move. And so guess what happens? You make that notice and, well, Gene shows up and he says, hey, I want to let you know something. I'm going to be there to help you this weekend. I'm going to bring my really firm boots that have the best grip, so I can get underneath your furniture. I'm going to bring my gloves that are just perfect for grabbing these sharp ends. Maybe you got some metal bed frame. I'm going to bring my tools and I'm going to be able to help you break down your bed and maybe any other appliances you might have. And you say, well, that's pretty nice. Oh, Gene, I appreciate that. I appreciate that. That's Okay, all right. There's one. All right, that sounds pretty good. But then you start remembering that you have a treadmill you have to move. You ever move a treadmill? It's not a piano, but it's not far off. And let's say you have a treadmill that you need to move from upstairs to downstairs in a very tight quarters. And you think, well, you know what, it's going to be challenged, but you know what, Gene's coming, and I appreciate him coming. But then all of a sudden, Barry Phillips steps up, and he says, I too will be there according to my strength. Now, don't you tell me for 1 minute you don't feel completely different about those two offers. I'm telling you, you got to feel completely different. You may have been concerned as to whether with my help you could move that treadmill down the stairs, but now that Barry Phillips has stepped up, you feel completely different. You're thinking, what you were thinking before could be a challenge. Now you're going, piece of cake, piece of cake. In fact, you're thinking, you're not even thinking anymore. It's done. If Barry's coming, it's done. It's certain. And guess what? Then you rest. In fact, you have just had hope infused into you, not by your problem or your challenge, but by the strength of the one who has offered to help. And so not only is it done in your mind, you're free to think of other things. You're free to move on with your life. Part of being infused with hope is to be around each other in order to do it. And that gets to number four. Finally, number four, we close with this. The expression of all this freedom requires fellowship. The expression of all this freedom, appreciating others, spiritually sharpening others and being sharpened, infusing one another with hope. You can't do this Lone Ranger style, folks. And so many people are trying to do it. Look at verses 21 and 23. It says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace, that which you don't deserve, of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. If you're in Christ, guess what? You're a saint. You're a saint. You're a holy, set-apart individual. It's the greatest thing in the world that you didn't make happen. You are also part of a body of holy, set-apart individuals. You have been set apart from sin, but not just from sin, but to something, to God's holy purposes. There's that purpose that Stan closed our service with again last week. And we need to tell ourselves this often. We need to wake up and go, good morning. My first breath of the day I give to you, Lord, thank you that I am a saint. I have been set apart. I have been set apart from sin. I do not have to sin today. And I have been set apart for your holy purposes, and I am reporting for duty by faith. I believe that. I believe that today. Three times, though, in these verses, you see the word greet. To greet the family of faith on behalf of another or a group of people, you have to be together to do this. Greeting requires presence and fellowship. As mentioned in my email yesterday regarding the new schedule change, we are taking the opportunity to adjust our schedule to better address the need we have for an appropriate number of volunteers, but we're killing two birds with one stone. At the same time, we are creating more opportunities for fellowship. If you haven't read the email, read it. If you didn't get it, let me know. If you don't have email, ask somebody. Don't be uninformed. There's no need for that. But the things we talked about are quarterly church-wide fellowships, quarterly Bible fellowship group fellowships. We talked about Greater Works Prayer Ministry prayer opportunities, and in the email we're talking about supper clubs, opportunities for you to get together with other people. You have to be together. You have to have fellowship. You say, well, you know, I don't know, Gene, you know, what are you trying to do? Turn this church into a country club? Is that what we're going to do? We're just trying to, you know, not have a third Bible study, but we're going to have a meal together, fellowship. I mean, really, is that a church? You better believe it's a church. The four priorities of the New Testament church, show them the scripture, Barry, I think it's up there, is found in Acts 2:42. And here's what it says. It says, and they devoted themselves. You know when somebody's devoted, don't you? When I walk in, Lord willing, this fall, on a Saturday morning or a work day or something, and I've got the loudest orange tennis shoes with the Power T on it from Knoxville, Tennessee, when I'm wearing my big orange shirt, when I'm wearing my Smokey Dog ball cap because Tennessee finally beat Alabama or finally beat Georgia or finally did something worth celebrating, you know, you're going, that dude's devoted. I know some of you are devoted to your team, and I know some of you men are devoted to your wives and your children. And I know what women, you're devoted to your husbands and your wives. Some of you are devoted to your jobs. You know what it looks like to be devoted. It says, and they devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. There's two words in here in particular I want to point out that have the definite article "the" in front of them. It's like a title. It's not like, yeah, you know, they got together some. No. This is like a list of the four titles of the four things a New Testament church is to be about. And if you're not doing these four things, you're not in church. If your church doesn't offer these four things, you don't have a church. Number one, the apostles' teaching. And it's number one for a reason. Number two, the fellowship. Number three, the breaking of bread. And look at this, the prayers. Didn't say they all got together and then sometimes they prayed a little bit. The prayers. So a church is to give emphasis to worship and the Word of God. That's why we say Hampton Heights, high view of God, high view of His Word. Worship and the Word of God, to serving others both within and without the body, to eating together actual meals of real food, and celebrating and participating in the Lord's Supper, and to praying together. Are you involved in all four? This new schedule is going to offer us an opportunity to step up our fellowship game, but I'm going to promise you all four of those opportunities to a lesser degree are already available to you. Are you part of it? If you're not part of the all four elements of emphases in the church, you're not actually participating in the church as you're meant to participate. So as I almost said Carlos and the worship team, as Ron and the worship team come, we're going to give a brief invitation to you this morning. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that does the work. And so if the Son sets you free, the Scripture says you are free indeed. And so I want to emphasize this. You are free from the penalty of sin. Greatest news ever. I mean, that is number one. Praise God that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, His finished work on the cross, you add nothing to it. You come before Him and say, I am so unqualified to be your child. And God says, that's exactly what qualifies you to be my child. I adopt you into my family, and whom the Father has given me, nobody can take out. You are permanently saved and set apart for my service. When a person is saved, they are free from the penalty of sin. Hell doesn't have to scare you. Death doesn't have to be a problem. Number one, you're free from the penalty of sin. You're also free from the power of sin. The same faith required to believe you're free from the penalty of sin is the same faith required to believe you're free from the power of sin, and therefore you don't have to. Any sin you're involved in, you can have victory over. Any sin. Any sin. Jesus paid for it. It's done. You need to claim it and live accordingly. Yes, you might need some help, but you have the power within you to be free from the power of sin, but also free from the worship of this. The worship of self. You know, I've met a lot of really neat and interesting people, and I've met a lot of them that are a lot better than me. I've met people a lot better looking than me, a lot smarter than me, speak better than me, pastors who are sharper than me, more successful people than me. And you know, it's really nice to not be focused on me, because that would really be depressing after a while. I mean, I could start zeroing in and nitpicking me like probably some of you do and going, man, there's about a million things I don't like about this guy. I could do that today. All I need is one good mirror. That's all I need. Give me a mirror in a day and I can pull it off. I'm so glad I don't have to be bound to this is as good as it gets. I don't have to worship myself, and thus I can be free to be rich and be about others and experience the blessings of God. How about you? Are you, in a moment of honesty, primarily about others or primarily about yourself? Joy is waiting. So I would invite you to respond to God this morning. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. The altar is open. What is the Spirit prompting for you to do in response to His Word this morning? And notice that the song we're going to sing is called Who You Say I Am. So this morning, if you want to sing this song, this invitation song, I encourage you to do so. If you just want to let it marinate in your head and take it in, I would encourage you that way as well. So I'm going to pray, you stand, and then we're going to sing. Father God, thank you so much for the Apostle Paul's letter to this church and to this church. And thank you for this church. Lord, I love this church. I thank you so much for every person here. Lord, I thank you for the purifying work that you've been doing over the last 2 years and just the blessings that we have. Lord, it's so exciting to see all the families on vacation and know that they're going out to be little witnesses, little representatives of Hampton Heights on their trips this week. Lord, I thank you so much for the riches that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you for where we are as a family of faith and how we are seeking to honor and glorify you. Lord, I look forward to the fellowships. I look forward to the times together to sharpen each other, to encourage each other. I thank you for the opportunities we have currently and the opportunities that you're bringing into this body. But Lord, I pray if there's one person here that does not know the relief and the release of having sins forgiven, having heaven as their home, having the perfect Lord Jesus Christ ever representing them. Oh, Lord, I pray that that might be today. But Father, for the rest, I pray that you would help us to embrace the birthright, embrace the joy that is ours and the freedom to be about everybody but us and to experience your fullness through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.